But then, good news, at least for me, the next couple evenings, Lord willing, it'll change a little bit and speak some things that are really, really close to my heart about the needs of wounded hearts and so on the next couple evenings, Lord willing. Tonight, what I would like to speak on is the accursed thing. And it's a hard message. I don't particularly enjoy preaching on it, but that's okay. I don't try to micromanage what God wants me to preach. I will admit this. When I come down here, I was not planning to preach this message. But the longer the week went, the more I kept realizing that I probably should. There is so much in the allegory of the children of Israel going from Egypt into the promised land that, you know, I've touched on a few points here and there, and there's a lot of points that I've not touched and probably a lot of them that we won't touch. But it is a beautiful story, and if you read through it in its type and shadows, it's just a beautiful picture. And it relates to our lives today in so many ways. And what we're looking at tonight is the accursed thing actually happens after the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River and they come up to this city of Jericho. And I don't know how many of y'all in your theology and your upbringing have been taught that crossing the Jordan River is depicting you dying and going to heaven. I have a little patience for that. I know a lot of us have been taught that and whatever, but I'm here if I can to turn that upside down, plow that under, because it's not true. It loses its allegory so quickly when you realize that there was walled cities all over the place and that the enemy on the other side of Jordan was something that they had never faced before. The things that they faced when those children of Israel went into Canaan, their inheritance, their promised land, was things that they never, there were battles that they never fought before. They fought battles in the flesh when they were out there in the wilderness. When they went into the promised land, they were called to fight battles in the spirit and in a spirit realm like they never had before. By the way, that was their land to begin with. And they left it behind and they went into Egypt. They went into the world and they were saved, blood applied, baptized in the Red Sea. Wandered around for 40 years altogether in the wilderness, and then crossed Jordan. So what does the crossing of Jordan actually mean? I may touch on that a little bit Sunday morning, I'm not sure. I don't know that I have all the answers for that. But there's truths in the Bible that while we have been taught and we have ran through rabbit trails all through the Bible, we have missed some other really dominant truths and just left them behind because they didn't quite fit into our theology and our maze of the way we think. And so we leave them behind. I want to pick up the Word of God and believe it in its entirety from one end to the other. And I, again, tonight, if there's anything that I am wrong on, you sense something, I want to know. I don't claim to have the answers. But I have a huge interest in the Word of God, laying my paradigms aside, my rose-colored glasses, may we remove them and look at the Word of God at face value and see what it's saying. May I suggest to you that Canaan was intended to be inhabited by believers today, not after you die. It is true that there was 2.5 tribes that never crossed the Jordan River. Their men crossed, the men of war crossed and helped drive out the inhabitants of the land in Canaan, and then they came back to dwell with their wives and stuff on the east side of Jordan. But originally that was not God's plan. This inheritance in there, in Canaan, that's what I'm after. Dear ones, I have an insatiable quest to find out what my inheritance is here. I don't know. I know that heaven, no eyes seen, no ears heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has in store for those who love Him. So if it's that big and wonderful and vast and the great beyond, I'll just leave it there and I'll wait till I die to find out. But the Canaan land isn't heaven. It's something for me today. There's an inheritance there that I am supposed to possess, and I was not saved to wander around the rest of my life in the wilderness. Period.com. We weren't saved to wander around in the wilderness, and we spend time out there. Study the wilderness sometime. You have the all the Hivites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Mosquitobites and whatever else out there. All kinds of people out there. And they actually stood for something. The Hivites, by the way, were really angry people. They were known to be people of anger. The Amorites, by the way. And some of this, like in a Land of Promise conference, we actually go through and discover a lot more of this kind of stuff. So I'm just whetting your appetite a tad. But the Amorites, for instance, were a people of lust. They were a people of moral defeat, if you study them in history. And who was king of Bashan of the Amorites? Someone tell me. Og. How big was his bed? Anybody remember? It depends which cubit you use, but most Bible scholars would say it's 18 feet. 18 feet, 8.5 feet wide, and a bedstead of iron. Og, king of Bashan, slept on that bed. He was huge. Is there some sort of significance to that, that in the wilderness we face giants like Og, king of Bashan, that are the champion of moral defeat? And we go, and by the way, Og means round and round. King round and round. And you go out there and you go round and round and round and round. Moral issues in your life, and you fail and you feel terrible. You get back up and you try and you look, you lust, you see, and you fail again. And this battle goes round and round and round. Listen, people, may I tell you, those battles are battles of the wilderness. Those battles are battles of the wilderness. God intends much more for us than that. May I whet your appetite to tell you that there is so much more on that side of Jordan. I hope I got my directions right. Is that west? Hallelujah. There is so much more on the other side of Jordan. And it's intended for us today. Please, if you forget everything else I said, remember this. Canaan is not heaven. Canaan was meant for the believers today to inhabit, to inherit, to walk in, to take the spoils of the land, to enjoy the corn, the milk, the wine, the blessings, the grapes, the fruit, the vineyards, the things that we didn't even plant. They're there. They're there for our taking, gifts by the Holy Spirit, things that we never could have possessed in any other way. God graciously will give you and reveal to you and bless upon you, but we must get out of the wilderness. The issues that we've been talking about, we've been talking about so many wilderness issues. Tonight we're going to skip ahead and talk about Jericho for just a little bit and talk about the accursed thing. As I mentioned to you, the battles that were fought out there in the wilderness, for the most part, were fought in the flesh. They were fought flesh and blood. The enemies they faced, that's how they fought those battles. How was the first battle fought when they entered Canaan? Was it physical? Somebody tell me. Negative. What did they do? They marched, and they marched, and they marched. 7 days, 6 days in utter silence, except for the occasional blowing of the ram's horn when they were to start, and they would march around that city. I tell you what, the rules change when you cross Jordan. Everything begins to change. By the way, do you realize that they went in to possess the land 10 days after Moses died? That was in the middle of the 30 days of mourning. Normally, that would have never happened in the wilderness. They went in to possess the land. On top of that, they marched for how many days? 7 days. Guess what? One of those days had to be a Saturday. That stuff didn't happen in the wilderness either. You can go on and on with this stuff. Things changed when they crossed Jordan. They walked around the city, and on the seventh day, they shouted after they had walked 7 times in one day. And the walls went. The King James says flat. Did you ever look at that word flat and discover what it means? It means that those walls went like sand. It means that they actually disappeared into the earth, like just became part of the terrain. Just like sand. They just fell over and went to nothing. And the children of Israel walked in and destroyed everything. Man, woman, children, cattle. They were to take none of the spoil. Nothing. The only thing they were allowed to take was the gold and silver, and it had to be dedicated to the Lord. There, Jericho as a whole was accursed. We don't know exactly what all was in Jericho. We have some ideas because of history and a few things that the Bible says. Don't know that we have to speculate on it that much. But we do know this, that something that is accursed is something that God hates and carries a curse with it. Hello? That's not too hard to figure out. It carried a curse. And a curse or a curse simply meant that it was devoted for a purpose that was evil. It was devoted and committed to evil. So whatever was going on in that city that made the Lord or allowed the Lord to look in that city and say, this place is devoted and committed to evil. So grieved the Lord that he said, wipe it out. In my understanding, this is the first time you see a city wiped out in its entirety that, to our knowledge, according to history, was not one of the cities or generations of the giants. Up until this point, the only people groups that were ever God commanded them to be wiped out, man, woman, and child, was the giants. The reason for that was because they were a mixed breed of fallen angels. That's another subject. But anyhow, so, and God hated that. And that, by the way, ended at the cross. That never happened on this side of the cross. Peter talks about it. Jude talks about it. It's very clear in the Bible if you study it. But up until that point, God commanded the generations of giants, the Nephilims and the Zebulims and all them, he said, wipe them out, man, woman, and child. The others, they were usually to keep the women and children alive, take of the spoil. They come into Jericho, and it's accursed. And God says, wipe it out. And don't get into physical warfare with it. As far as taking down the walls and entering the city. Really interesting. So what I'd like to look at tonight is, what is the accursed thing? We do know this. I'll probably get into this more on Sunday, but the accursed thing that Achan took was a wedge of gold, a wedge of silver, and a Babylonian garment. And two of those things were to be dedicated to the Lord. The other one was purely idolatrous. If it was Babylonianish and it was in Jericho, it was there for the purpose of idol worship, more than likely. And so it was idolatrous, and he coveted, he took it, and it was accursed. There is the mixing there of the good and the evil. And today, may I just suggest to you that the world that we live in, I'm telling you, we live in unprecedented times. I don't know how readily acceptant you are of the whole notion of witchcraft in today's world. Maybe some of you have been exposed to it a lot more than others. Some of you think, well, it's in Africa but not here. I don't know. I hope you don't think that at all. But I tell you, darkness as the accursed thing and witchcraft in all of its vices is very alive and well in America today. It is all over the place in all kinds of inky darkness, creeping into our homes in every which way possible, riding on the backs of Christian stuff, literature, you name it, entertainment, music, 100 different ways. It's riding on the backs of Christian stuff and piggybacking its way right into your home. And in so many times, right into our life and into our soul realm. And I tell you, it's an accursed thing. And the stakes are high with that kind of stuff. I don't mean to scare anybody tonight, but I tell you, I do. by the grace of God, want you guys to all think really, really seriously about the accursed thing. And we're going to go through what the Bible says about it here for the first little bit of our message, and then we're just going to go down through a bunch of stuff. And leave it there and allow God to just open up by His Holy Spirit into your life what it means for you. I'll turn to some scriptures tonight. Don't know for sure how many. Joe's boy. What's your name? Winston? He asked me how many pages of notes I had tonight. And I said, well, probably five. It really doesn't stop at that. But relax. I'm going home to see my wife tonight, so I intend to get done. Presto. Amen. You remember last night, I think it was, I talked to you about Matthew chapter 4 and the first few verses. After Jesus was in the wilderness and he came back out of the wilderness, what was the first temptation the devil did? He said, hey, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus said, I am to do, in my words, the will of the Father. Whatever the Father says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what I'm supposed to do. So why is witchcraft so wrong? Because it is something that is proceeding straight out of the mouth or the being of the enemy. And it stands diametrically opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. When we have things speaking into our lives directly through an accursed manner, it stands diametrically opposed to Jesus Christ being able to speak into our lives and from us hearing from the Father. And Jesus said that's where our walking orders are to come from. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I think I'll take the time to turn there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there's not a lot of verses in the New Testament that refer specifically to witchcraft. The word itself is mentioned, I think, three times in the New Testament. Twice in Revelations and once somewhere else. We'll get there. But it is mentioned a few times, but it's referred to several more. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm going to read a few verses here. And I don't know what I just said about the mixing of the good and the bad, the light and the dark, is something that is going on today in an amazing way. The devil's being very efficient about it. I don't know what you think of when you think of the unequal yoke. I realize, again, we got, you know, lots of teaching in our background. A lot of that was taught on the unequal yoke is fairly accurate, but I think it was inconclusive and not everything was put into that really should have been. I'll leave that alone. But verse 14 in 2 Corinthians 6 says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. By the, you know, this isn't just a business deal. This isn't just a marriage. This isn't just some contract. How can you be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever? I tell you, this unequally yoked together business is all over the place in witchcraft. When somebody produces something that is straight out of the pit of hell and we indulge in it, we are unequally yoked together with an unbeliever because there is a curse that follows it. By the way, I'm another rabbit trail. Please allow me. Last night, we talked about iniquity and it passing on to 3 and 4 generations. Do you know how long a curse passes on? Remember, witchcraft is accursed. Does anyone know how long a curse passes on? Biblically speaking, I don't know if we can actually conclude. I know that there's somewhere that talks about a curse going possibly 10 generations. But there, to my knowledge, there is no limit to the length of the life of a curse that is passed on generation after generation after generation. So if your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa was a Mason, you're in trouble. You need to repent of it. Now, I realize that sounds a little bit scary because you don't know him 8 generations ago. But God has a way of revealing things if you need to know it. Just so you know. When Joshua walked around the city of Jericho, the accursed city, when that was all done and the spoil was taken and everything was over, he said, cursed be the man that rebuilds this accursed city. And he goes on to say that this man, if he rebuilds the city, will lose his son He'll lose a, or there'll be a person die in the laying of the foundations, and there'll be a person die at the end of the building of the city. He pronounced that curse on the city of Jericho. And if you go to, I should have wrote this down, I think it's 1 Kings chapter 16, and read where Ahab, who God said in his holy word that Ahab did everything that was evil in the sight of the Lord. It seemed like everything he could think of, and if he didn't, Jezebel did. Everything that was evil in the sight of the Lord, he sent Hiel, H-I-E-L or whatever, back to rebuild Jericho. And Hiel gathered up his men, and he went, and they decided to lay the foundations of Jericho. When he was laying the foundations of Jericho, he lost his firstborn son. When they were finishing up the city and they were hanging the gates on the city, he lost his lastborn son. Doesn't say how, but they died, probably in some tragedy, both ways. Do you know what the time frame was from the time Jericho was destroyed until it was rebuilt? 500 years. 500 years. I'm telling you, dear ones, we serve a righteous God, an almighty God, Yahweh Almighty. And He is not to be mocked. His word, He means it. And when God says it, that's the way it is. It's part of His economy. And we have so rebuffed so much of this stuff, and we have blew it off, and we have so casually said, it, you know, can't apply to me. I've got this great background. I don't know what our excuses are. I don't know where the naivety comes from in so many conservative circles. And by the way, I am not here bouncing on it because it's so cool to preach to a group of people I don't know. Especially when you're preaching a message like this, because you can just say whatever you need to say and get by with it, maybe. But I really don't know where the naivety comes from. Why, in our background, has the door been kicked wide open? And witchcraft has been just sucked up like it was a thing from God. Well, it works. I don't care if it works. The devil is real. Hello. Anyhow, little free rabbit trail there. I'll get back on where I was headed. But that curse, listen to me, witchcraft carries a curse. Mixing the light and the dark and the accursed thing carries a curse with it. We understand iniquity fairly well because the Bible lays it out fairly well. Curses, I don't claim to understand everything about curses. But what we do know, what we can see in the Bible, they are very serious issues, and witchcraft is a curse. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I think I was in the middle of reading that and got all sidetracked. Verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Someone who hates God. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and ye will be my God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, the akatharos. Touch not the unclean, the akatharos thing. Which that word there means a couple different things. It means morally, touch not morally unclean things, and touch not things that are accursed. In other words, as I would understand, the root goes back to something very similar to witchcraft. Touch not anything that is associated with witchcraft. The unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. How serious is this mixing of light and dark? In the world that we live in today, I believe that it's huge. Turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 8. We're just going to go through some scriptures here. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 18. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel, from the Lord of hosts which dwell on Mount Zion. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits and unto the wizards that peep and mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Let me put that in English for you. It is in English. But what God is basically saying there through the prophet Isaiah is simply this. God is powerful. He is almighty. He is able to do signs and wonders. He wants to do marvelous things through His people. He wants to do miracles and marvelous acts through you and through me. He wants to have His power flow through His people. And the problem is, this people don't love God, and the power is lacking, and the power that flows is supposed to be flowing through us just isn't there. And so we turn to an available source for the power, because we want something that peeps and mutters. We want something that produces some sort of dynamic life in us or something. We turn to that. Why? Is it because God's power is running out? No. It's because we are not in line to receive the power of God in our lives. The power of God is well sufficient to flow through the world. Is supposed to see the power of Almighty God through you and I. That's who the world is supposed to see power through, coming straight from Yahweh, Almighty God. And it's not there, and it's not in the church, and the churches can't get answers today, and they pray and they can't get answers, and they get desperate, and so they turn to somebody to read their palms or whatever, because they need answers. It's a tragedy. This, let me just tell you, I don't know how many people I've talked to in the last year, how many people I've counseled with. I don't know, a lot. And may I just suggest or say this, that out of those people, probably 90 to 95% of them, most of which are out of conservative backgrounds, I deal with witchcraft, the accursed thing, somewhere along the line. It's just rampant. It's everywhere. That's Isaiah 8. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 28. I want to point out something. You know, I've spent the first part of the message here telling you that why is it wrong? It's because you're getting your answers from someone other than God. There is a medium, there is someone that's speaking, and it's not God. And God hates it. God flat out, straight up hates it. And God said it. I believe it. And that's just the way it is. Now, when God says that you can use something as a medium, then you can. Do you realize that there are a couple things like that in the Bible? It's mentioned 5 times in the Old Testament. I'll just pick out one of them here. The three are mentioned 3 times, or the two. Exodus 28, verse 30. Exodus 28, verse 30. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of righteousness the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall hear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. If you study into the Urim and Thummim, the Urim meant light, fire, illumination, whatever. It was something that was light. The Thummim meant something that was perfect and complete. But it was also considered that the Thummim was probably something that was dark colored. We don't know for sure much about the Urim and the Thummim. All we know is that we don't even know who made them. In all of the detail about the tabernacle and the priests and all the detail of how they were to do, they had these two things that were in the ephod. It's like an apron with a pocket right across the front that they wore, and they had these two things. Some people, scholars, think they were something like a precious stone or something, don't know. But it is assumed that one of them was very light or white and one was dark. And they were allowed to go before the Lord because the Lord said so. And if they needed an answer right away about going, you know, do I go here for war or do I not? And they needed an answer. Aaron was allowed to receive that question and go before the Lord and ask the Lord the question and reach in there, and I don't know if he mixed them up or whatever, and pull one out. And the answer was there. If it was white, yes. If it was black, no, or whatever. However that was done. We don't have a lot of details, but we know that's how it was used. Because if you go to 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 9 through 12. David, let's turn to it. Don't want to get far from the word here. 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 9. David here is running for his life. Saul has a plot, and David is suspicious of it, but he's not sure. David has a hunch that Saul's going to go take this city, but doesn't know for sure, and that's where David was hanging out. And David knew that Saul, in verse 9 of 1 Samuel 23, and David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring hither the ephod." Then said David, "O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city because of me." In other words, will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down, as thy servant hath heard? O Lord of Israel, I beseech you, tell me thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, yes, they will deliver thee. So twice, with the Urim and the Thummim, he got the ephod there, and he needed two answers right away. He said, is Saul really coming? And they pulled out whatever it was, and God said, yes. And he said, will they destroy me or will they protect me? And God said, they'll let you be destroyed. And David said, thank you, that's all I needed to know. And him and 600 men headed for the hills and got out of there before Saul showed up. And there's several other places where something like that is used. By the way, in the choosing of a minister to take Judas's place, when Matthias was chose, they used the lot. A lot is something that some of us still use today. That is something that I believe is a holy thing that can be laid out before God. And I'm not saying it has to be used in ordinations today. There's multiple thoughts about that, but neither do I feel that it is a wicked thing, that it can't be used. I think that the use of a lot can be used today because it was there in the case of Matthias. If need be, and you have a decision that needs to be reached between two men or three men or whatever, and you're trying to come up with an answer, you know, who's going to go, who's going to stay in a church planning situation, or who's going to be ordained or whatever, those type of things can be used. That's another thing that God showed that could be used, okay? There is a couple things like that where God will speak with tangible objects that we have record of in the Bible. Other than that, anything outside of that, God hasn't sanctioned it. And I believe any other use of items or articles to get answers, the answer is going to come from a spirit other than God. Therefore, I believe that it is very wrong. Okay. Turn with me to one more scripture in the Old Testament while we're here. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. What is supposed to happen to witches, wizards, people in witchcraft? This could be read in a couple different places back here, but I just chose this one to read one tonight. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. And then when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of these nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter of familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect before the Lord thy God, for these nations which thou shalt possess hearken unto observers of times, in other words, astrologers, and unto diviners. And as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so. So to do. God says you don't do it. And when God says don't do it, you don't do it. I had an experience here, I was probably 3 years ago. I was working in the store one day. I was out back loading feed, me and a couple boys there. And someone stopped in that lived in our area, and they had some friends or family come from Indiana come to visit them. And so they brought them over to the store just to say hi to me and whatever. I didn't know them from Adam. Very conservative background. And the reason I'm telling this story, by the way, that list that I just got done reading in Deuteronomy there, I have seen every one of these things in conservative circles. You can't miss a one of them. They're all here. As far as I know, I don't know that any of them are missed. Anyhow, I was back there working, and I looked up, and here comes a couple people walking in. Of course, the one fellow I knew said hi to him, and he introduced me to this fellow next to him as his cousin and or nephew, I guess it was. I shook hands with him, and I'm telling you what, the hair wanted to stand up on the back of my neck. And I looked at that guy and said, I mean, something went through me, and I just kind of backed off and did the casualties, you know, nice to meet you, whatever. We talked for a couple minutes, and they headed out. I got a hold of the fellow that brought him in, and I said, was that guy or his dad into witchcraft? And he said, oh, yeah. He said, yeah, his dad was the one that I was telling you about that would conjure up spirits and go talk to the dead. By the way, this is an Amish guy, still living. And he could go to a graveyard and he would ask everybody to leave him alone. But if they needed answers, he could go to a person's grave, which just happened. There was a person that was murdered. So this is not a Christian family. But they hired this Amish guy to go to the graveyard because they wanted to know how this person got murdered. So they stood at the edge of the graveyard, and this Amish guy walked out into the graveyard on top of the grave of this person that had been murdered. And they were standing there watching him, and he disappeared. And they waited a while, and he appeared. And he come walking back up to him, and he told him how it happened. I'm telling you, this is real stuff. And it was his son that walked up to me that day, and I shook hands, and chills went straight through me. And I knew, but I knew, that is one example of probably countless times that I have felt stuff like that. It is very real. Yeah, you know, I could tell stories all evening, but we must get on with the rest of the message. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness of this present age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Do you know what a principality is? You know what a municipality is? Bedford has a municipality. A principality is simply a prince of a polity. It's a local area. It is a demonic control over a certain area. And you can go down through that list, and there's all sorts of levels of demons and stuff that exist today. And to us, we so quickly become oblivious to it because we don't see it. But it's very real. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says that Satan will come as an angel of light. He truly has. In America today, Satan has came as an angel of light. And the church has missed it, and it is a tragedy. And he is sneaking in all over the place. James 4:4 says that if we have fellowship with the world, it is enmity with God. What does it mean to have fellowship with the world? This stuff stands opposed to God. And it just can't be. So my heart is that we would look at it the way that God would have us to look at it. These issues of the flesh, as is mentioned in Galatians chapter 20, where the word witchcraft is actually mentioned, it says these people that practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Revelations 21 verse 8 goes on to say that anyone that's involved in any of this kind of witchcraft will have their part in the lake of fire. Tragic. Revelations 22:15. They are those which have their part outside of the city of God. Witchcraft, the accursed thing. Exodus 22:18 says, don't even permit a sorcerer to live, or sorceress, someone who practices witchcraft. By the way, in Acts 13, down through verse 6 and on down through, it pronounces a sorcerer as a child of the devil. New Testament. a sorcerer, a child of the devil. So how does involvement in witchcraft and occultism affect our lives? Well, for starters, let me tell you this. One of the first things that you see, and this is very biblical. One of the things that happens in a society or a church or a family or a person that allows witchcraft into their surroundings and becomes a part of it in any way, their mind becomes veiled and they become very darkened in their mind. And that's spoken of throughout the Bible many places. 2 Corinthians 4:4, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who perish, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. It's exactly what it's talking about. Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. There is something about witchcraft and people who are involved in witchcraft that for some reason their minds are blinded to such an extent that it almost always takes someone to stand in their face, if you will, and say, that is sin. Would you please follow me in a prayer and renounce it? People will deny that it's witchcraft. People will deny that they're into it. They'll deny that it goes against God. They'll deny everything about it. And they cannot see that it's wrong. I don't know of one person that I have ever counseled that's been in witchcraft that admitted that it was wrong. You know why? Because their mind has been veiled. God hates witchcraft to such an extent that He, this is my opinion, does not send His Holy Spirit to convict people of witchcraft. That's borne out in the Bible quite a few places. That could be an arguable point. I won't argue it because I don't claim to have the answers. But I do know this, that people's minds become veiled and gut. What does this verse just say? Whose minds the God of this world has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. God will not let anything of His persona shine on a person who is in witchcraft. Will not. God is jealous of His glory. And I don't even believe that the Holy Spirit can light on that person. And it takes someone getting in their face and saying, you're in witchcraft, and having them repent of it. Them people that are in witchcraft, they'll never want to get saved. That's another evidence to me. Because how is a person saved? They're saved by the Holy Spirit going to work on them and convicting them of sin and drawing them. A person who's in witchcraft, they don't have no desire to get saved. So don't bother even trying to go there. Don't bother trying to get them saved. I know this goes against an evangelist. Maybe me and you should talk about this, huh, Abner? My opinion is if you find somebody in witchcraft, you have them renounce witchcraft first and all of their involvements with it. And they'll sit there and begin to weep. After the witchcraft is dealt with, they'll sit there and begin to cry. And they'll say, I would like to get saved. Why didn't they say that before? I'm not saying it can't happen the other way. God is amazing. And there's times when people, I think, actually do get saved that somehow didn't realize, didn't have any knowledge that their past or their background was in witchcraft. And God was extremely merciful to them, reached down, saved them, and then showed them. You know, there's examples like that as well. So I want to be very careful to say that the Holy Spirit never can enlighten a person who's been in witchcraft. I believe that God does reach down and save some of those people. But I do know that for the most part, when you run into it, they don't have a desire to get saved. If they have a desire to get saved, hallelujah, then bring them to salvation and then deal with the witchcraft. I don't care how it happens. I just want both to happen. I want them to get saved, and I want the witchcraft to be dealt with. I don't care which order so much. Inability to believe God, spirit of unbelief, is very prevalent in a person that's in witchcraft. They have all kinds of twisted desires. You'll find that in Romans chapter 1, 21 through 27. They'll have a very depressed and irrational mind. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Unnecessarily high emotional spikes. You know, when James 3, verse 14 and 15 talk about this. Talks about envying and strifes and every evil work and all those things that go on. And what if you study into that, the envying and strife and all this, what you have is people with just totally irrational emotional spikes, just anger and envy and strife. And by the way, that's usually another very stereotypical thing of a person involved in witchcraft. It seems to amplify everything in their emotional world. They're either sky high or real low, and they're just bouncing all over the place. It's usually an evidence of witchcraft. Also, very heavy fear and a confused mind. God's not the author of confusion. Neither does He give the spirit of fear. So anyhow, we could go on and on. I would like to just leave that where it is and look at some of today's modern day things. I don't have, I'm not planning to spend a lot of time on it. If you want to make some notes, I'll try and go slow enough down through this list of things that to me are very accursed. And then if you need some help, we can talk about it sometime, or just find someone among yourselves that you can work through this stuff. Some of the things that the Bible talks about, like astrology and so on, are still around today. They go further than that. I don't know how many of y'all read horoscopes. I would stay completely away from your horoscope. That is witchcraft. Transcendental meditation is still around today, and all kinds of this journeying and traveling into other places. That type of meditation, meditations that are used, mind, mensa, and things that where people stop and they meditate, and meditation and all this stuff that's around today. It's just everywhere. Hypnotism is very evil. It is simply a thing where a person can sit there and with someone helping them or by themselves, they open themselves up and they open their mind up to the devil so that he can come in and do things with them. Hypnotherapy is the same way. Guided imagery, trance diagnosis, all sorts of things like that fall in the same categories. And part of the reason that I'm going down through this is just for your learning. I don't expect that a lot of you are involved in this stuff. It's just that you face it today. If you're out there in the world, you do face it, and it is a cursed thing. And if nothing else you get out of this, I want you to leave knowing these things are very wicked and that God hates them with a passion. Not the people, the sin. Keep your eyes wide open for Eastern religions, Eastern philosophies, any sort of Buddhism and Eastern religions. They come out in all sorts of ways, and I'll get into that here in just a little bit. maybe I should just do that right now. Some of the things that we deal with today, like Reiki and cranial sacral therapy, are direct results of Eastern religions and Eastern philosophies. Cranial sacral therapy has just been on a rampage. I don't know how many of you have heard of it. It's in about every community I get into anymore. And I'd be shocked if it, I hope it isn't here, but I'd be shocked if it isn't in the Bedford area. Cranial sacral therapy. And it's this light touch massage stuff. And I studied all into it and read up on it. And the most effective therapists that do cranial sacral therapy are those who use a 5-gram touch. It's a very light touch. And they manipulate the fascia and the, and all your cranial bones. And they do all this stuff, moving stuff around in your skull and your backbone and all sorts of things with a 5-gram touch. Do you know how much a 5-gram touch is? That's the weight of a nickel. There is no way humanly possible that you can manipulate the things in your body that they say that they are manipulating with a 5-gram touch. It is straight up from the pit of hell. I don't know if I should go into a big long, because you could spend all night talking about cranial sacral therapy and Reiki. But I'm just telling you, just take my word for it, it's straight up from hell. It is. And I've seen results of it. I have dealt with it. And people crying and writhing through trying to get rid of that stuff and the way that it has affected their lives. destroy them in a personal way, and it tries to destroy marriages. It's just unbelievable what that stuff does when people get into it. Another thing that is sort of along the same lines that I'll touch on right now is the whole thing of iridology. Have dealt with that several times. Iridology has to do with reading your eyes, and an iridologist will sit down and they'll read your eyes and they'll tell you what all's wrong. I have studied into the iridologist's charts, and by the way, the charts don't all line up. Not even close. To me, that's a dead giveaway. It's hocus pocus. Because you look at this chart of an eye, and on one chart, this part down here would have to do with your liver or whatever. And on the next guy's eye chart that you look at, this same part of your eye has to do with the health of your big toe or something. It's something completely different. These charts are all different. Listen, you know that the eye is the window of your soul. And all that that amounts to, when a person sits down and looks you in the eye, two things happen. One, your eyes are the medium of information transportation from the devil, so that he can see what's going on and he hears something in his head so he knows what to tell you. And secondly, it is an avenue for a spirit to get right into you. It is deadly. That thing is absolutely deadly. And by the way, a good, in brackets, iridologist does not have to be close enough to even see the whites of your eyes to do it. A good iridologist can sit clear across the room and read your eyes. Straight up from the pit of hell. Just telling you. Be well aware of this stuff. If you know this stuff in your backgrounds and in your past, please get rid of it. This stuff carries a curse. Some of the common curses that go along with witchcraft are all kinds of sicknesses, all kinds of oh, there's just no end to it. Barrenness. We've dealt with that so many times. And that's, by the way, that's biblical. Barren wombs. And just, you know, I'm not saying that's always the way it is. Please don't, you know, take me as making a blanket statement here. But there are curses, tragedies that follow the accursed thing. And we live with them. And so many times today, we pass things off as tragedy from God. And I wonder if it really is. I realize that there are things that happen that pass, and by the way, things do pass through the hand of God as it comes to His children. I understand that. But when there are the accursed things in that person's life, how much power to protect does God actually exercise? And how many times does the devil have his way in producing an outcome from a curse that has traveled generation after generation after generation? By the way, does getting saved automatically cancel curses? No, it does not. Just getting born again. And by the way, that's where it has to start. People desperately need to get born again in this process. But getting born again doesn't just automatically cancel the curses. Some of these things need to be prayed off specifically. Let's go on. Pain pulling is a huge one that I often find. Pain letting of some sort. Pulling pain is often done by touch, different ways people pull pain. Pain letting is something that happens through cutting. Our culture today has a lot to do with cuttings and body piercings and body mutilations of all kinds. Those things, by the way, you can pretty much mark it down. A person that has all kinds of body piercings and tattoos and stuff is pretty much marked territory for the enemy. Two places in Exodus, do you understand that two places in Exodus God says, do not put a mark on your body? And if you read it, in one place he says, don't put a mark on your body where you write the name of a deceased loved one or whatever. I'm putting my own words. And the other one, he just says, don't put a mark on your body. If you study into it, in its context, what God was saying, that a mark on your body denotes ownership. And it's not ownership of God. Tattoos are serious business. Now, I know people that get saved with tattoos and they're tough to get rid of, obviously, and they live the rest of their life with that, and I understand. God is merciful. But for a child of God to go out and get a tattoo, you are opening yourself wide open for the devil. Along with that, martial arts is another thing that I would steer away from, and all kinds of magic arts and so on. Magic. Yoga, that whole thing has taken over like a culture, and it is not innocent. Not by any stretch of the imagination is yoga innocent. Talked about therapeutic touch some. Acupressure, acupuncture are also wrong. Reflexology is also wrong. Acupressure, by the way, has to do with putting pressure on certain parts of your foot to affect certain parts of whatever. You know what? I understand that if somebody gives you a foot rub, it may feel good and your muscles relax and it may do things that relax you all over. And I understand that. That's just physical, okay? Not against giving your wife a foot rub. But listen, this acupressure is completely different, and it is straight up a tool of the devil. It is wrong, witchcraft, accursed, period. Acupuncture the same way. Applied kinesiology or muscle testing, where people hold stuff in their hand and see if this medicine is going to work, and if their hand stays up, it will, and if it goes down, it won't, or whatever. It's, I'm telling you, you're getting your answers from the devil, period. You can't cut that any other way. There's no other way to describe that. That's straight up going to the devil and getting your answers from him. That's muscle testing and applied kinesiology. I would repent of it in every way possible. Keep your eyes wide open today in the chiropractic world. My understanding is that everybody that goes through chiropractic school now has to at least take some sort of schooling along the line of this, what do they call it? I just lost the word. Alternative methods or alternative medicines. They have to at least take some courses in alternative medicines or alternative treatments. And if you have a chiropractor that's doing a bunch of motions over top of you, if he's like my chiropractor, I haven't been to him in years, but if my back ever gets out of place, I got this guy that's a chiropractor, used to be a mason. And he's about my size, and he rolls me about halfway off the bed and cracks things back into place. Whew. Both ways and whatever, and when I walk out, I usually feel better. That is okay. Anything beyond that, I'd stay away from it. That's maybe a little bit harsh, but you know where I'm going with that. There are chiropractors all over the place anymore that are doing all kinds of stuff that are similar to cranial sacral, but not. What methods of divination are used today? Water witching, by the way, is a means of divination, finding out where water is. I had a... I'll just leave the names and everything out of it. But I had a man tell me one day, conservative fella, that he had been associated with a church that had just built a new church and they wanted to drill a well. And so they had the neighbor come over that was good at water witching and tell them where to drill the well. So he come over with his peach sticks, or his wires, or what? No, this is a peach stick. It's all the same difference, all from the devil. But anyhow, he's walking around, and he finds his place where his peach stick just goes down. And it's not just a little bit. That thing will bend. I mean, it's not just a little. That peach stick just bent right down. And he said, right here, here's where you need to drill the well. So they're like, okay, how far down? Or he asked, he said, do you want me to tell you how far down it is? And they're like, yeah, tell us how far down it is. So he's like, okay. So he goes walking back and forth across this spot. The stick goes down. He gets over here and he turns around. And he goes back and forth across this spot again. And the stick goes down. And he did that 104 times. And the stick went down every time. And when he went back across it the 105th time, it didn't. And he said, it's 104 feet deep is what you need to drill. They drilled there 104 feet, hit water. Perfect. It worked. Who said it? Who said it? I get so sick and tired of people, excuse me, but so sick and tired of people saying, but it works. I don't care. I don't care. Yeah, the devil works. He's got an ulterior motive too. And every time you're involved in something like that, he puts another veil around your eyes and your mind becomes darkened. Water witching, it's everywhere. Pendulum diagnosis, holding a needle over top of something and seeing if it goes around, or if it goes back and forth, or which way it goes around, and using a washer, all that kind of stuff. Ouija boards. The Ouija board came out in 1890 by Elijah Bond. He came out with this thing of letters and numbers that he could get answers from. And I tell you, it took off. It took it a few decades till it really caught fire, but it took off. And you would be amazed, I am anyhow, how many people have used an Ouija board. It's just staggering, have got answers off an Ouija board. And I tell you what, those things are really, really dangerous. You know how I keep saying that sin has different consequences and stuff? Listen, all this stuff that I'm talking about is accursed, and it's very bad, and has bad consequences and carries a curse behind it. A Ouija board ranks pretty high up there when it comes to curses and what it carries. Them things are real bad. And if you can get answers off on a Ouija board, then the next thing that a lot of the Mennonite background stuff where I come from would do is do these light as a feather games, and they would do up table where they would, you know, they could pick a table off the ground, they could hold somebody light as a feather. All kinds of stuff like that. Mind over matter stuff, games. It's the enemy of our souls, dear ones. You can't do that. It is accursed. Tarot cards, fortune telling, palm reading, psychic healing, psychic readings. The list goes on and on. Necromancy, conjuring up spirits, mediums, using the dead to get answers from. If you're ever part of a seance, worship, service to the devil, terrible chains of bondage, curses attached to that. Something else that I would like to throw out there for whatever it's worth. A year or two ago, I probably wouldn't have threw this one out there, but I will, because I ran into it probably, I don't know, 6, 8, 10 times in the last few months. Any association in your background with the Masonic Lodge or Freemasons, that's dangerous, dangerous stuff, and it needs to be renounced. I don't care if you've never set foot in the place. If your generations have and you can find out about it, we're in the process of dealing with one right now at home. Interesting story. And they, anyhow, a lot of times they won't want to tell you. But that associated with the Masonic Lodge is a bunch of evil, including the Illuminati, and that's current day, but all sorts of things that are extremely wicked. And there is a darkness to the Freemasons that is incredible. And it needs to be renounced. Most of it goes all the way back to familiar spirits with our Native American heritage. And so on, can be tied in there. There is a prayer that I have that I can go through with a person. This stuff that the Freemasons are involved in is so detailed. This prayer is fine print in pages like this. It's, I think, about 8 or 10 pages long. If you pray through somebody through the Freemason thing to rid themselves of everything involved in Mason stuff, it'll take you probably about 2 hours. It's very detailed. I tell you that, if dear ones, please, if you know of any of that in your relation, rid yourself of it. Cut it off in the name of Jesus. Break every tie in the name of Jesus. Burn that bridge behind you. So what about, as it comes down to things that maybe are a little closer to us today, I would like to spend a little bit of time just finishing up with that. What about occultic books? What about occultic movies? What about occultic music? How do you know where to draw the line? I tell you, I almost hesitate to throw out names sometimes, but I'll throw out a few. here tonight for you to chew on. When it comes to video games and violent video games, in fact, some of them violent, maybe not so violent, a lot of them are extremely demonic and have demonic spirits attached to them. And the way that our world is chasing them is absolutely incredible. The sales of Xbox stuff is staggering, the amount of money that is spent on that stuff and some of the games that I would say are demonic, Halo being one of them. I don't know if you've heard of Halo. Do you realize that when Halo 3 came out, 170 million copies were sold in the first 24 hours of its release? 220 million of Halo 4 within 24 hours. The series totaled 3.4 billion, with a B, billion dollars in sales. $3.4 billion. That's over $300 million. $340 million, to put it in language I might be able to understand. That is incredible, the revenue that came off of Halo. That's just one game. The amount of people that are chasing after that kind of stuff. Video games, they are very bad. And you know, here's the thing. I want to be so careful, and I want to be gracious. And it probably sounds tonight like I'm kind of hard-hearted and not gracious. And I don't mean to come across that way. But the thing is, these are things that I have dealt with very personally. And you sit with people, and you see them cry through getting rid of stuff. Music that's been tainted. Video games that's been tainted. Books that have been tainted. And it tears you up, and after a while, you just drop the subsoiler and you just pull it through. And that's what I'm doing here tonight. Movie series that have vampires in them and elves in them and all that sort of stuff, listen, I would steer clear 100 miles away. Avatar, Twilight, the Harry Potter series, all those type of things, I am telling you, they are demonic. They are. Most of the stuff that you see in movies today that look like some extraterrestrial being isn't there because somebody didn't have enough to do one day and sat at their desk and decided to doodle up some one-eyed monster. It's because that somebody in the darkening of their spirit seen that creature and copied it. Most of the creatures that you see that are like extraterrestrial stuff on movies and stuff today and in books and whatever, they're very real. Well, they're not real as far as you on the page of that book, but if you understand, that image is something that someone saw and copied it, and it's very real. If you could see into the demonic world today and the demonic realm, the stuff that you would see that would produce a mirror image of stuff that's on movies today is incredible. I don't know, and again, I don't want to scare you. I just got done studying here a week or two ago at church and shared more in depth on this at home because I was asked to. And how some of the things are creeping in today. So I went in, and I wouldn't really advise this, but I went in and studied the Church of Satan, which, by the way, got started in the late 60s, but then took off kind of in the 70s. And started looking at who all was a part of the pact, P-A-C-T, which is who they consider part of their members or whatever, people who are followers of the Church of Satan. You would think that in this Church of Satan thing, you would find all kinds of names out there that are really bad, Hollywood stuff, whatever, and they're in there. But there is names in there of followers of the Church of Satan that you sit there and you just want to cry, and I flat out tell you, I don't know what to do with it. One that didn't really surprise me a whole lot was Walt Disney. He's in there. And Disney movies are, by the way, loaded with a sub-message. Disney movies, I know, Winnie the Pooh, and Tigger 2, and all these, you know, innocent little, but listen, Walt Disney is part of the Church of Satan. And Disney movies are coming straight out of there. Some of the names, if you look at some of the names in art, literature, and culture, music, I could sit here and go into hard metal and rock and all that. You know that stuff's demonic. At least I hope you do. But it creeps in so much closer. I read one name, and I'll throw it out there, I guess. But I just wanted to cry. I'm not a huge fan of classical music. But there's a few classical lines that I do really enjoy. And one of the best composers out there, if you will, is Bach. He's listed as part of the pact of the Church of Satan. And I wanted to just cry. I don't know what to do with that. But I don't want it around anymore. Do you realize? I tell you, the accursed thing, how easy can it get into our home? Can it follow that music? Listen, we have entered an era, and in the promised land, we have entered an area where you and I will never be able to make enough rules and laws and guidelines and parameters to control the stuff that we're dealing with today. You and I need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we had better learn to listen to it. We had better become very sensitive to the voice of God speaking into our ear, and we can hear that whisper of God and that thing that draws us up. Books, 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 books. And here's what's interesting. I'm probably strange. I'm one of the strangest in pilgrims that's strange, Abner. But I shouldn't have said that maybe, because I want to give God the glory for this. I do realize this, that probably because of the things that I'm called to preach on or whatever, I may be super sensitive to some of these areas. But I feel this stuff when I drive through locations. I feel darkness. All the way back to my childhood, there was a series of books that my grandma gave me. Bless her heart. And I picked it up and I tried to read. How many of you know Huckleberry Finn and Mark Twain, all that? And I could only get a little bit and I had to stop. Something in me was just screaming. I knew something was wrong and I laid it aside. I couldn't read it. And I could go and give you a bunch more books. And the other day as I was studying, the author of those books is in the pact of the Church of Satan. And something in my spirit as a very young boy saying, don't go there. We have to become very sensitive. I don't mean to scare you. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home and study. I want you to go home and become men, leaders, high priests of your home, and dig through that stuff. Don't do it because I said necessarily, but do it because you want to walk with God. You want the blessing of God on your life. You want to be free from this stuff in every way possible. The accursed things that we're dealing with today, science fiction, by the way, is loaded with it. Movies and so on, I've talked about. I guess I'll just leave it there. I just really encourage you all to go home and to look into it. And as Paul asks us to do in 2 Corinthians 6:17, he said, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord God Almighty. That he can love you, that he can be a father to you, that we can be his sons and daughters. One thing I didn't even touch on. There are not all games that you can get as apps on your phone are bad. By the way, if you think that I'm up here just throwing everything out, I'm not trying to. There are some games that are okay, but by the way, be very careful. There's a lot of games that you can get just as an app on your phone that are twisted, that go back into demonic realm as well. So anyhow, the list goes on. Listen, the art world and the music world and the culture world that we live in, the entertainment industry as a whole is dripping with it. I'll tell you one story in closing. True story. This happened to me about 2 months ago. I walked into a church building where I was supposed to help do some teaching and so on. It was early in the day, and the people hadn't gathered in yet, and so me and another brother from Alberta was walking around. We were there together, and we were walking around, and we walked up behind the pulpit, and something went through me, just a chill went through me, and I began to pray. And anyhow, I knew something was going on in that church, didn't know what. I walked to the back of the church, and I was standing there, and over on the far wall of the vestibule, I seen a picture. And I looked at that picture, and chills went straight up my back. And I just like, and I said to the fellow standing next to me, I said, look at that picture over there. And he took one look, and he said, huh, and he took off. He's like, what is wrong with that picture? And I said, I don't know, but I mustered up my courage, and I walked right over to that thing, and I looked at it. And it was a wooden three-dimensional carving of the Last Supper. I know, and I'm not throwing those pictures out. Listen, that's not what I'm saying. Just listen me out. I don't know what was behind all that. It was a three-dimensional carving, but when you looked at that thing from way away, that thing was looking back at you. I'm just telling you. And anyhow, we prayed about it and all that, and it wasn't my church, and I left it alone. But did you ever study into who Leonardo da Vinci was? Do you realize how extremely suicidal, messed up, perverted, what other adjectives can I put in there? Most of those people of art were back in that era. They were severely, demonically messed up. And while I'm not here saying if you have one of those pictures, you need to throw it out because they've been reproduced. I'm not saying that. You can be your own judge. And again, follow the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life. I just know that probably it goes back to someone, whoever made that thing or something, and it was three-dimensional, and something was really messed up about it. There are accursed things all over the place. I know that by now, I'm going home tonight, Abner. I don't know. You may call me if I'm allowed to come back. there's just a lot of evil in the world that we're living in today. I want you all to be pure. I want you all to be free. I do not want you all to live with the accursed thing. It's devastating. It's a tragedy. And it's creeping in all over the place. If this thing has kind of unsettled you and unnerved you in any way, let me give you this. We have been given the power of the Holy Spirit. And He is faithful. He will guide you into all truth. Please don't become all unnerved about this. Go home. Be men. Be leaders. Pray. Seek the face of God. You don't have to take my word for it. You go home and you search it out and you become a scholar and you lead your family in purity. We're in uncharted waters, in uncharted territory, in an area that we've never been in before, in an era that we've never entered before. Our children will see things if the Lord tarries that we've never had to mess with if you're 45 years old. It's incredible. It is a dangerous world that we live in today. I invite you all into the presence of the Holy Spirit, who will fill you with peace and lead you and speak into your ear. Oh, yes, He will. And He will not lead you astray. Let's stand together to pray. Father in heaven, tonight, in the name of Jesus, I just ask that You would allow us the courage to look at this area of accursed things and look at it the way that You see it, God, and how that these cursed things carry a curse with them and they are a tragedy. And God, I know that You have a very strong opinion about us dabbling in things where the devil does the talking and where the devil provides the answers and where the devil is providing healing and where the devil's doing all these things, good, bad, or indifferent. You have a very strong feeling about that, God. You said it is wicked and we're to cleanse ourselves from it and stay away from that unclean thing. And God, tonight I pray in the name of Jesus that there would be a tremendous desire well up in these dear folks here in this congregation to take a real close look at the things that they have allowed, and would they become very sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit, God. And in ridding themselves of these things, would you empower this church with power from on high? This congregation, may it receive power by your Holy Spirit that allows this community and the world surrounding this, in this Bedford area, to see signs and wonders because of you, Almighty God. That's what you asked us to do in Isaiah chapter 8. You said that's the way it should be. That your people would not want for signs and wonders because you, God, are flowing through us with power. Lord, I pray that you would just move in the hearts of these people and create a tremendous desire for purity. And Lord, would you be faithful by your Holy Spirit to show and to point out things that we need to do and cleanse and take care of. Oh God, be merciful to us. And if there was things we just flat out didn't realize... You are merciful, and you have a timing and all that, and you're not a God that's out here trying to condemn us. You just brought us to that place tonight so that we can walk through it now, and we can cleanse ourselves of it, and we can cut off them chains from our past and those curses, that bondage and the darkness that prevailed in our mind because of it, and all those things, God. And then the tragedies that came as a result of that, you can heal. Lord, I pray that you would do that. Allow these people to be people with courage to go ahead and walk through it in the name of Jesus. I pray that these people would see the tremendous power in your blood, Lord Jesus, in cutting this stuff off and then becoming free and clear from it. Oh God, may we not dabble into the accursed thing. And allow us, Lord, as we leave this place tonight to be kept safe. Bring us back again safely tomorrow evening, I pray, in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.